Because one of the things that I discovered this week as I was going through it, looking at my own life, and that is that we easily let sin sort of lurk in us and do its work. That we've developed this whole system of defenses and ways to write off the sin that's in us. And so I want to encourage you today, as we're into this, to really let God speak to us. Speak to us as where is there sin in our life that we've sort of cultivated and said, it's okay for you to be in here because you're not one of the bad ones. Where have we let it get a foothold in our community? And so let me pray again before we get, or let's get into the passage and then we'll pray again. So if you have your Bibles, stand as we read from Matthew 15, 16 to 20. Matthew 15, or 16 to 20. Are you still so dull? Jesus asked them. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hand does not defile them. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, as we come to this topic today, I pray that your Spirit would come and speak to each one of us. Father, that you would come and uncover sin in us, not to put more guilt and shame on us, but to show us where, how to get freedom from it, to not let it go sort of undetected in our life and in our community, wreaking havoc behind the scenes. Father, that we might become the person you want us to be, that we might become the community you want us to be, that we might reach others for your glory. Father, may what comes out of my mouth today be pleasing to you. May it be your words and not mine. And Father, for us, all of us, may we be honest and let your Spirit really search us today. That we might no longer be held back by sin and its effects on us and those around us. That we might experience the freedom you desire to give us. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. When you get into the scripture and you look at sin, sin is really a big, very complex subject in the scripture. That there is no one word used for sin in the Old Testament and New Testament. The Old Testament has, I think, four words for sin. Hada, missing the mark. Pesa, which is a breach of relationships or rebellion. Resa, which is godlessness, injustice, wickedness, amal, which is mischief or oppression. And when we get to the New Testament, it too has a bunch of words that talk about sin. Hamartia, which is an offense against God, the law, or each other. Peripatoma, which is something offensive or a lapse. Adika, unrighteousness, injustice, unjust deeds. Parabasis, trespasses or transgressions against the law. Asebia, godlessness or impiety. Amania, lawlessness. It's a lot of words to talk about sin. That in the Old Testament, the most common word that's used for sin is the first one, hata, which means to miss the mark, to not achieve one's goal. It's to fall short of God's glory, to fail to live up to God's standards. It's a failure of our duty. It's to fall short of the spiritual wholeness that God desires from us. In the New Testament, the most common word is hamartia, which means, again, it's an offense against God, against his law, and against other people. All this to say that sin is a deep, complex thing. When I was going through it this week, trying to find two theologians who would give a basic same definition of the word was difficult. They would put one definition, then in their explanation have all these other definitions. So here's just some that I found. Sin is a failure to do what is right. Sin is rebellion against God. Sin is anything that offends God or other people. Sin is a voluntary failure to obey God's law. Sin is to fall short of God's standard. Sin is to miss the mark of what God has intended for us. Sin is any relationship in opposition to God and to people. Sin is any deviation from the divine will of God. Sin creates a barrier between us and God and us and people. Sin is the breaking of God's covenant, and we could go on and on about what sin is. But these are just a few of the ways that the Bible talks. This one's not working.
Check, check.
All right. These are just a few ways that theologians talk about sin. What one thing the Bible does teach us about sin is that every single person who has ever lived except for Jesus is a sinner. That even if you're a Christian here, we still struggle with sin. We still sin day in and day out. That our hope is that as Christians, as we follow Jesus more, the amount of sin in us becomes less as God becomes more in us. But we all sin. Romans 3:23 reminds us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, indeed, there is no one on earth who is righteous, no one who does what is right and never sins. If you're wondering, what do I have in common with the people at work, the people at school, the people at the gym, the people in the coffee shop? Guess what you have in common with them? You're both sinners. Now, our world may not talk about sin, but every single person knows that they're not living up to who they want to be. Everyone is silently trying to be the person they want to be. There's a struggle in them to do what they want to do, but they find it hard. One of the common things we have is that we're sinners with them. That if we listen and get to know their story, we'll get to know and hear as we gain their trust where their struggle is, where they wish they were a better person, where they were wish they could be who they want to be. And that's where we can bring the good news of Jesus. But every one of us is a sinner. And the Bible then talks about the effects that sin has on us. And again, it uses a lot of images to try to convey what sin does to us. Sin makes us unclean and dirty. Sin means we violated God's covenant. Sin darkens our mind. It hardens our heart. Sin makes us hostile to God, and it doesn't let us submit to God. Because of sin, we're unable to love God and love our brothers and sisters. Because of sin, we still live in darkness. The wages of our sin is death. Sin separates us from God. Sin becomes a master over us. Sin is lawlessness. Sin separates us from God. Sin entangles us. It ensnares us. It holds us fast. We are slaves to sin, and we could go on and on. There are more pictures in Scripture about what sin does to us. That many of the definitions of sin point to often to the Old Testament and the law, the first five books of the Bible or the Torah. But the law given to Moses, when God gives the law to Moses, God's trying to tell the people of God how to be the people of God, how to live in right relationship with him and how to live in right relationship to one another. The law was there to show and teach God's people how to actually be the people of God. That when you read the law, what you discover, it was God trying to get them sort of back to what they had at the garden before sin, when they lived in right relationship with one another and right relationship with God. But here's the thing. In the law, God knew that we would never be able to keep the law. That in the Old Testament, in the law, God had set up a system of restitution and repentance. So that when people broke the law, they wouldn't be exiled permanently from the community. God made a way for them to become back into the community. When we move to Romans, Paul tells us the second purpose of the law was to expose sin. That the law shows us what sin is, so we can't hide it. We can't justify it. We can't glance over it. We can't say, oh, I didn't know that was sin. That the longer we sort of, sometimes we stay out of the Bible, we stay out of stuff, it's because, well, if I don't know it, then sin can just sort of lurk and do its thing. But one of the purposes of the law was to expose sin and say, guess what? This is right, this is wrong. And the wrong can't hide. But God, what about this? No, it's still wrong. And so sin, our sin, creates, again, a barrier between us and God. It breaks another. Sin cannot be in the presence of a holy God. Sin has to be dealt with. It can't be ignored. That those of us who ignore it, not only will we experience physical death, but spiritual death. We need to understand God is holy. And therefore, sin has to be dealt with. It has to be forgiven, atoned for, paid for, removed, so that anyone who wants to be in the presence of God can stand in the presence of God. But the thing about it is, we as human beings, we can't do that because the sin is in us. And so God had to do something about it. And so one of the, again, common ways I think in the church we often talk about sin is disobeying God's word. It's doing something we should not do, and that's true. But what happens a lot of times is then our faith becomes about a list of do's and don'ts. And often we focus on the don'ts. You're not supposed to do this. 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 And so our whole faith becomes about trying not to do all of these bad things. The problem with that is we can never obey the laws perfectly. We're never going to get through a day where we don't break one of those laws. That's the lesson of the Old Testament, that no matter how hard we try, we're never going to live up to the law. We're always going to break it. And so often what happens to get work around that is we create a list of bad sins and not bad sins. Every one of us, I asked you right now to write down, what are your top five worst sins? I'm not going to ask you to do it. Often if I looked at that list, it's probably sins you're not guilty of. And you know what we do with all the other sins? We often label those the little sins. They're the white lies. They're the sins that don't hurt anyone, and they run rampant in us and often in our communities. I'm not guilty of the bad ones, so I'm good. And then when we realize, man, I'm struggling to keep up with all these sins, what sometimes we do to make ourselves feel better is we start judging other people based on our list of sins. Oh, I saw or heard someone did that. Man, I don't know about their faith. And so often when this is our approach to God, it's sort of God as a teacher who I think some days we're like, every day we have to get an A from this teacher or they're going to kick us out of their class. And one of the things we see in Scripture is we see that our words and deeds, the sinful words and deeds, are sort of the fruit of sin. They're still sinful, but they're the fruit of sin, because one of the things that Scripture reminds us is that sin lives in our hearts. That what goes on, that words and deeds that are sinful, those began long before we ever say them or do them. They start in our heart. This passage here we looked at in Matthew, Jesus is reminding the disciples, what comes into you and the unclean laws that they had doesn't make you unclean. Jesus says, what comes out of your heart is what makes you unclean. What comes out of your heart is what's going on inside you. Psalms 51:5, the psalmist cries out, God, give me a pure heart. Because the psalmist recognized that the issue of sin was in his heart. And here's the thing about a lot of us, I think we don't spend a lot of attention on our heart. Because we spend a lot of our time trying to just pick the fruit of sin in our life, to pick it off. And so salvation, our faith, is about each day trying to stop about picking these fruit. Like when we come to church, I think in some ways maybe we go through a mental list and we pick fruit, the sin of fruit, out of our life. Oh, I'm going to church. I have to make sure I don't use bad language. I got to go to church and I got to make sure I don't talk about this person in a negative way. I'm going to go to church. I got to put on a happy face. I'm going to go to church. I need to hide all the conflict inside me, the bitterness, the unforgiveness. And we pick all these fruit and we come in with a happy face. And the way we can tell if we're picking fruit or addressing our heart is when we leave church or a small group, what do we do during the week? When we go to school, when we go to work, wherever it is, do we join in the gossip and slander about people? Do we tell all the jokes that we're like, we know we shouldn't tell, but we do it? Do we continue to sort of cheat on our work or cheat on our school? Do we sort of withhold our gifts from other people? Do we live like everyone else? It's why sometimes we can be a Christian for years and yet still experience
a small amount of change because we spent so much time just trying to pick the fruit that we've never gone to where the fruit comes from, and that's our heart. Because one of the things that the scripture tells us very clearly is the only person who can change our heart is God. God is the only one who changes hearts. No matter how hard we try, the best we will do is pick fruit. The best we'll do is maybe keep our mouth shut for the next 2 hours and not say something we shouldn't. But as soon as we walk out, we're going to let it fly. That if we really want to experience change, it's about us saying, God, here is my heart. Change my heart. And that's a dangerous thing to say, because if God comes in and changes our heart, he is going to change all of us. And sometimes that means our dreams, our desires might change to line up more with God's. And we're like, I have spent so much time building this in my life. God, I don't want to lose it. And so I don't want to give you my heart. And we may be able to fool other people by how we look, our externals, but scripture reminds us God looks at our hearts. And sometimes when we come into sort of spiritual settings, we'll pick off the bad fruit and we'll sort of decorate our lives. We'll use all the church words, all the church language, and we'll smile and we'll go through all the steps. Because that's often what Israel did in the Old Testament when the Pharisees did. The Pharisees were very good at cleaning up the outside of what Jesus says their cup. But he says the inside was still dirty. And so when we come to faith, faith is really this spiritual journey from a baby in faith to an adult in faith, or as Paul talks about, from being immature to mature. Here's the thing, being an immature in your faith is not a bad thing. It's where we all start. But Paul says staying in an immature state of faith is not where we're called to stay. And so if I had to give a list, I was thinking through this week, what would be the steps of faith? Faith 101, when we come to faith, what's the first thing that we do? We start to learn what's right and wrong in the eyes of God. That as we read scripture, we start to read what God says is true and not true. And depending on where we come from, our background, we may read something in scripture and be like, what? That's true? That's not what I've heard. No, that can't be true. But the more we read it, the more we learn what's right and wrong, what God wants and what God doesn't want. Next step, faith 201. Now that we start to know what's right and wrong, the call of us is not to respond to sin with sin. When someone comes to you and says something against you, someone puts you down, someone lies, someone makes fun of you, our sinful response is to hit them back with the same sin or worse. Faith 201 recognizes that we're not to respond to sin with sin. And sometimes the first step of that is us just simply, someone says something mean to you, and you simply just go, I'm not going to say anything. Awesome. If you know what's going to come out of your mouth is not what God wants, shut it. That's the next step. The faith after that, 301, is after we don't say it, is to then stop and examine our heart. The reason I say that is sometimes we will sort of shut our mouth, but everything we would say out there, we say in here. The bitterness stays, the anger stays. We will spend days and weeks, and some of us even years, rehearsing all the hurts and wounds, and what we wish we could say to the person, what we'd like to say to that person, we'll wish bad things to happen on them, and because it's in here, we somehow tell ourselves it's okay. Because they didn't actually say it. Faith 301 is when we start to learn to reflect, okay, God, I'm not going to respond. I'm just going to say, I'm going to be quiet and just sort of excuse myself from this conversation. Faith 301, when we walk away, when it starts to eat at us, is saying, God, what's going on in my heart? It's to say, God, there is still sin in me. There's still bitterness. I still don't like this person. I'm still angry at this person. God, I need you to change my heart. God, would you come in and my attitude toward this person, I need you to change it. I know you want me to love them, but I can't. Change my heart. When's the last time that we have consistently prayed to God, God, change my heart? Think about your least preferred coworker or classmate or neighbor or whatever it is, who as soon as they walk in the room, your heart goes, boo. When's the last time when they walked in our heart, we feel our whole body sort of, we say, God, change my heart toward this person. God, I respond negatively to this person. God, if you asked me to reach out to this person, unless you wanted to tell me that they were going to hell, I am not going to say anything. When's the last time when we encounter that in our heart, we say, God, change my heart? Because that's what God wants. Because we can't change our hearts. And so we let that sin fester, and what we don't know is, we're going to talk about it later, what that does to us when we don't ask God to change our hearts. And a lot of Christians, I think we stop somewhere between faith 201 and 301. We learn to not say the bad things or to say do the bad things at church or among other Christians, but as soon as we walk out or we go back to our job or school, we talk like everyone else. We join in the put-downs, we join in the slander, we look for ways to cut corners, to cheat things. And there's so many ways we justify it. The second thing that the Bible teaches about sin is that sin's never neutral. There's no white lies that are harmless. Sin always twists our heart. It always bends us away from God. It darkens our minds. It blinds us to God. It enslaves us so that we can't do what we want to do. Hebrews 3:13, the author reminds us to encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. See, one of the things that happens is the more we sin and participate in it, the more it hardens our heart to God. And again, I'm not talking the big sins. Again, when we talk about sin, what we most often hear is, oh, I didn't murder anyone today. I didn't beat anyone up. I didn't steal from anyone. Good job. I'm talking about the little sins. Again, the bitterness, the anger, the gossip, the slander, the cheating, the lying, the way we withhold ourselves and our gifts and our resources from God and others, the selfishness that lurks in us. The more we participate in them, Scripture says, the more it hardens our heart to God. Sins, again, are never neutral. They're never small. So small sins, they're like termites in our soul and in our community. And they, well, as long as we overlook them, they go around and they do their work of destroying us and our community. And we don't know it's bad until it's bad. And again, these small sins, they are easy to let them run around because we have all these ways of justifying them. No, little sins, they're really not hurting anyone. They're never going to hear about it or know about it, so they won't know. It's just us talking constructively about them. My boss will never know I came in late or I left early. They'll never know I borrowed this from work and I'm never going to give it back to them. My teacher will never know that I sort of glanced at the other person's desk because they didn't leave it. They left it uncopied. It's not my fault. I'm being resourceful. We have all sorts of ways that we justify it. And what we also forget is that every sin we do, Scripture says, is ultimately a sin against God. Sometimes as Christians, we have a bunch of sins that we're like, oh yes, these are definitely sins about God. I got to avoid those. But our sins against one another, we're like, those don't hurt anyone. They're never going to know. Do we understand that God sees all those sins? That all of those sins are ultimately against God? How might that change how we talk about people and treat people? What if all the things we said, they'll never know about it, do we forget that God knows about it? One of the sins I see so often in any community, and churches are no less guilty of this, is often most of our problems with people, or problems in life, are problems with other people, other relationships. And one of the things that lurks at school, at work, or wherever it is often gossip and slander. We will so easily talk about other people. Because there's something about gossip and slander that it makes us think we have power over them. It makes us feel better because by putting someone else down. And gossip and slander is so easy today to do because you can send it in an email, you can send it in a text, and they'll never know about it. Or maybe you gather with other people and then you talk about it, and one sign that you may be talking about gossip or slander is when you gather with someone and you start talking quieter because you don't want anyone to hear it. And you sort of look over your shoulder who's around because you don't want anyone to hear it. See, if you're actually talking what is good and wholesome about someone, you don't care if they hear it. But when you got to huddle together and hush your voice, chances are you might be even participating in gossip and slander. Do we understand that that hardens our heart to what God wants us to be, the kind of language he wants us to use? And often what we do with sin, we see Adam and Eve, they sin together as we then go find other people to share that sin with. And when we gossip and slander, do we realize we're inviting other people into sin? And guess who's the source of it? Us. And the Bible tells us that when we gather other people together, we can easily create what's known as a culture of sin. Well, I'm just with my friends, you know, we just always talk about each other. It's harmless. No one gets hurt. And that gossip and slander just does its work. And when we do that in a community, it gives the enemy a foothold in our community. And it pulls us away from who God is. It puts a wall up between us and others in our congregation. But we justify it so easily. What if we knew that every sin, really understood that every sin was against God? What if when we gathered with our friends to talk, what if we pictured Jesus standing there with us? What if every email and text that we don't think that person's ever going to get, what if we understood every one of those goes to God? And the one thing about God is jealous for his children. That if God read those emails, those texts, if God knew the conversations that were going on, would God be pleased by that? No, he wouldn't be. It's sin, and we need to call it out. Even when we're lying or cheating, we need to call it out, even our selfishness. There are so many gifts and skills in the community of God, and we'll use those in our work, we'll use those for our hobbies or play, but do we use them here in the community to build one another up? Are we generous with our resources and our gifts and talents, or do we give God the leftovers? There's all sort of ways that we try to cheat God out of what he deserves. The last point on sin today. This is one that hit me hard this week. In James, he says, if you know the good you're supposed to do and you don't do it, you're in sin. Did you catch that? If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Paul tells us to live up to what we have attained. God doesn't sort of hold us accountable for what we haven't learned, but he says, if you know the good you're supposed to do, if you know what the right response in this situation is, and you don't do it, you're in sin. And that hit me this week like a ton of bricks. Because how often do I see something that I know is wrong and I stay silent? Well, God, I didn't participate in the sin. I stayed neutral. And God is saying, hey, if you're growing in faith, neutrality is not an option because sin is never neutral. And they're the kind of people I'm trying to form you into, and you're to be a people that works against that. See, one of the things we forget in Scripture is we often focus on all the don'ts of Scripture. If you read Scripture in its fullness, the Bible is full of more do's than don'ts. The Bible paints a picture for kind of people we are supposed to be, what should come out of our mouth, what should come out of our heart, how we should respond to stuff. God is inviting us to be a certain kind of be, not be someone. He says, this is who I'm calling you to be. And here's the thing. When we're only focused on what we shouldn't do, eventually we often end up doing it. We may resist for an hour, a day, a week, but eventually we usually end up falling prey to it. But if we grow in our faith to the point where we understand faith 401, what we're supposed to do, the good and right, if we're trying to do that, guess what we're not trying to do? The sin.
If we're trying to pursue the good stuff of God, if we're trying to speak only from our mouth what is encouraging to one another, guess what won't come out of our mouth? It will come out less, the gossip and slander. Why? Because we're focused on the other stuff. You see, when we stop at just trying to not do the bad stuff and we don't take this next step into doing the good stuff, we don't go anywhere. And then when we come to it and we see a situation where we're like, oh, okay, I know this is wrong and I should do something. If we can't do it, that's when we sort of go to Faith 501. God, I know I was supposed to say something, but I didn't. What's going on in my heart? God, why was I afraid to do the right thing? If we're at work or school and you have people around you, maybe even your friends or your coworkers that you know well, and you're just sort of talking bad about someone because everyone else is. Faith 101 says, hey, what they're saying is wrong. Faith 201 says, I'm not going to participate in that wrongness. Faith 401 says, well, what should you do? Well, I should speak up and say, hey, we shouldn't be talking about this. Hey, we shouldn't be talking about them when they're not here. Hey, this isn't fair to them. We don't know what's going on in their life. Hey, that's not helpful to anyone. But often we just stay silent. That's where, again, we come back and say, God, show me what's going on in my heart. God, I need you to change my heart. God, I realize I'm scared to speak up because I don't want them to look at me differently. I don't want them to gossip about me. I don't want them to suddenly be like, oh, we can't talk about that stuff with this person. They're too holy. There's a weird thing sometimes in the Christian world. We're afraid to be associated with Jesus unless we're telling people how bad they are. But what if we started to do what's right and good? What if we were that person who just said, hey, let's not talk about that person this way. They're not here. That's not fair to them. Maybe there's something going on in their life that we don't know about. What if we were the ones who became the people who did what was right and good? Again, James is trying to tell us in Scripture that it's not just about not doing stuff, but God, as we grow in faith, wants us to become a certain kind of people. He wants us to be a community that lives out his kingdom reality here on earth, that others would see in us who God is. Again, the Israelites and the Pharisees of Jesus' time, they were often focused on the external. And Jesus reminds them it's the internal. Throughout the Old Testament, the cry of the prophets and that is, God, change my heart. May that become our cry. God, change our hearts. One of the pictures of what it looks like to be the people of God, as we talked a couple weeks ago, that when we come to Christ, he begins to reform his image in us. He makes us, we're to become like Jesus. And some of us is like, I can't be like Jesus. Like, Jesus is an intimidating target to try to aim for, is it? Is it just me?
No.
It's like, I don't know the Bible that well. I can't do miracles like he can. I don't know what's, and we have all, like, that's like an impossible mark. The mark we see in Scripture often that I've been capturing this last season is to be men and women who exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. Think about the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Against these there is no law. If we understand that sin is in our heart, that the fruit that's in our lives is reflective of what's going on in our heart. When our lives become marked by love and joy and peace and patience, what it points to is a heart that is being transformed and surrendered to Jesus. This side of eternity, we have two bushes growing in us. We have the Spirit of God, which is bringing out the fruit of the Spirit, and hopefully that's growing. And as we grow it, hopefully we're hacking down and letting God remove the spirit of the flesh. Imagine what it would be like in your school group, your neighborhood, maybe even your own family or your work, if we exhibited just a little more consistently and faithfully the fruit of the Spirit. What if you were the person in your group who people were just like, man, that person, they love everyone. We should take that as a badge of honor. Or what if you're the person who, even when people reply meanly to you, you reply back with gentleness? Gentleness is not weakness, brothers and sisters. What if when someone's harsh to you, you responded with kindness? What if you came to work filled with the joy of the Lord? What if you came in and brought the peace of God? What if you went home and with your families, what if in this next month we just said, God, would you help me cultivate one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit a little more this month? God, would you help me to faithfully and consistently show up and be kind to my friends, to my family, to my spouse, to my kids, to my coworkers? Watch what God does. But also watch your heart. And when times come in and that person comes, and what about the times where you're like, I know I'm supposed to be kind, but man, I was not kind today to that person. Instead of saying, maybe next time, God, what was going on in my heart? Why was it hard for me to be kind to that person? God, what work do you still need to do in me? And may we end it and say, God, take my heart and change it. And here again, in the beginning we said we can't change our hearts. That's God's work. Do we realize what Jesus has done on the cross for us? That Jesus comes, he lives, he dies, he's resurrected. We learn for the forgiveness of our sins. That when we come to Jesus, he does what we could not do. Jesus comes and he changes our heart, but more than that, Jesus forgives our sins. Jesus atones for our sins. He removes them from us. He pays the debt that we could not pay. When we come to Jesus, he frees us so that we're no longer slaves of sin, so we're no longer entangled and held back from sin, unable to do what is right or good. Jesus comes and he changes all of that. He sets us free so we can follow him, so we can become the kind of people he wants to be, so we can do the good and right that we're supposed to do. That when we come to Christ, we have no excuse. And some of us, when we come to Christ, you might still be carrying around a sin from your past that you can't let go of. Do you understand that God has forgiven you? Bring that to Jesus. Jesus, I still am carrying around the guilt from this. Would you help me to understand what it means for me to be free from this? And maybe God is going to say, yes, you're free, but you need to go make it right. Or maybe you just need to learn to see yourself differently. I can put it, this is working again? All right. When we come to Christ, he comes and he begins in this spirit that is in us to do this work of faith transformation. That we need a picture of what faith looks like. When we come to Jesus, here's the thing. All of your ugliness, all of your sin, all the sin you hide, Jesus sees it all. When we finally realize our sin, sometimes we're like, oh no, if Jesus knows I'm like this, what's he going to do? Because often what we're doing is, if my friends knew this sin, what would they do? But Jesus already sees it and knows it. And guess what? He loves you fully and lavishly. He says, I see it all, I know it all, I want to give you that new heart. Ask me for the new heart and don't stop asking until I give it to you. That surrender is us saying, God, change my heart. That's what Jesus wants to do. When we come to him, you understand that you are adopted into the family of God, and God is never going to kick you out of his family. God's never going to exile you. Another analogy, if you're more of a sports person, it's sort of baseball I'm going to use. I don't know why. If you come to Christ, he's called you to his team. You are never going to be benched, traded, or put in the back of the lineup. You are on his team. And here's the thing about God. When we come to Christ, Jesus in some ways becomes our coach. Jesus sees who we were supposed to be. He sees our gifts and our talents. He sees where we mess up. And he says, I know who I've created you to be. Come with me, and I'm going to bring that out of you. And so we come to faith, and maybe we come, and our swing is ugly, like we're just hacking away. Jesus comes and he says, let me show you how to swing. And if you've ever watched like a dad with a kid or a coach, sometimes they'll get up there and they'll either model it, and then the person comes up and they're still hacking. The coach will come up and they'll sort of put their hands around them and help them learn how to swing. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Holy Spirit, show me how to live. Holy Spirit, show me how to do this. And then God stands back and he says, all right, go and do it. And sometimes we fight, man, when the Holy Spirit's in us, we fight him. No, I know what's better, God. I know how to hit a ball. I've never hit one in 3 months, but I know how to do it. It's the pitcher's fault. It's the wind's fault. But eventually we got to surrender to the Spirit. And then when we go up, we're going to have some, like, where we're just making contact. And then all of a sudden, we fall back sometimes into bad habits. And if we're aware of it, we sometimes will sort of swing and mess up, and we'll be like, God, I know what I did wrong. You don't need to tell me, I already know. And maybe if we keep messing up, God says, hey, let me give you a little refresher. And then when we get that down, God says, hey, let me change your stance a little bit. Let me change how you hold the bat. Let me teach you a new skill that you didn't even know was in you. The freedom we have in Jesus is the law becomes not just a guide about what not to do, but the guide becomes a guide about what we are to become. Again, so often in the church, we often focus on what we shouldn't do, and that's good, but we need to start telling people what they should do. What is the good and right that we should be doing? And here's the thing, in our life, our lives are so complex, there's going to be some areas of our life where we're in faith 401, and there's going to be other places where we're still in faith 101. That's okay. And there may be a season where you're like, Pastor, or you come to your friend, I'm finally in 501, and then a month later you're like, man, I'm back in 301. That's okay. Just keep moving forward. Keep surrendering. Keep praying, God, change my heart. More and more this week, I realize that that should be the prayer of each and every one of us every single day. God, change my heart. And not just as a general prayer. What specifically do you need today, God, to change your heart? God, I'm selfish. I don't give you what you deserve. Would you change my heart? God, I'm still angry and bitter at this person. I don't know if I can forgive them. Change my heart. And so I'm going to invite the worship team up. As we prepare for communion today, I want to invite you to close your eyes. And I want you to ask God, God, what are the sins in my life that I have let fester and run and have freedom in me like termites? Would you call them out by name in me so that I can surrender them to you and ask you to change my heart? God, are there any sins in my life that I invite other people to join me in that sin? God, would you help me to stop it? God, would you root that out of me? God, am I creating in my family, my school, my work, or even here in my church community a culture that says this kind of sin is okay? Would you help me to repent of that and ask you to change my heart? And maybe you've been a Christian a while and you realize, God, I thought just staying neutral was enough. But I realize that you want me to become a certain kind of person, and that means doing what is right and good. God, would you give me the courage and strength to do what's right and good? And when I can't, would I again come to you and say, God, change my heart. Show me why I can't do this. Thank you.
The cross reminds us again that we have been freed. We are fully loved and wanted and valued. That we can now step into trying to live out this Christian life with freedom, because we know that when we mess up, God's not going to kick us off the team. He's not going to take away our salvation. Our salvation is through faith in Jesus. It doesn't come by the works of the law. And when that fear is taken away, we can then step into becoming the kind of people God wants us to be. And so I want to invite you just to spend some time in that. If God brings some sins to your mind, spend some time just confessing them to Jesus. God, I got this sin in my life that you're showing me. Would you forgive me of it? And would you help me change? God, would you show me what you want in its place? As you look and think about the cross and Jesus' death and resurrection, of saying, Jesus, thank you for dying. Thank you for doing what I couldn't do. Thank you for coming back to life so that I can be free, so that my life can actually change and I can become who you want me to be because your spirit lives in me. Jesus, may I not get comfortable with my sin. Help me to hate it as much as you do.